Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Jesus instituted communion for believers. He knew that his presence was about to leave the earth, and people needed a visible reminder of his presence. And so before he left the earth, the night before he was crucified, he got the disciples together and he said, "Now watch this and observe this and do this as often as you need to do it, to remind yourself of me and the words I've said. I'm with you always. I never leave you nor forsake you." Then he did a strange thing. It must have been strange to them. He took out a piece of unleavened bread. And I imagine he taught them like this. He said, "This bread represents my flesh. Though my flesh is about to depart from you, I'm going to always be with you." You know, they understood the teaching of the Old Covenant. They used to have a wilderness tabernacle, and they would bring every day or every week, they would bring in what they called showbread. We would say showbread. And it represented, now to us we understand, it was a shadow, a type of the bread of presence. And the showbread was brought into the holy place. And there among the prayer of incense and so forth, that bread would be there for, I think it was a week. And then when the priest came to take that bread out and replace it with new bread, only the priest could eat that bread. The bread, when it was taken out, after it had been into that holy place for a week, it was no longer called showbread. It was called the bread of presence. And the priest would eat the bread of presence. I think that's the intention that Jesus was wanting his disciples to know. They were going to be discouraged and disheartened with him leaving. And he wanted them to realize, "Oh, I really never leave you. And this is a reminder. I'm always with you. I'm omnipresent. Individually, I'm with you." And so if you can, receive this as the bread of his presence. He said, "This is my body, broken for you." Not a bone of his was broken. But he's saying, "I'm broken not to do my will, but like a horse, I'm broken to serve the Father's will." So let this be a reminder that Jesus is with you. He loves you unconditionally. He is here to help you. So we receive the reminder of your presence, and we thank you for this bread that reminds us of your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Disciples were just like us. They didn't understand everything at first. Sometimes it takes a while before revelation just comes to you and you begin to understand things. Then he did another strange thing. He picked up the cup that had the fruit of the vine in it, and he said, this dark juice of the vine looks like blood. He said, "It is my blood. This is my blood. I'm making a new covenant with you. I'm making it with the Father, but I'm inviting you to be a part of it. And it's a blood covenant. It'll never be broken. And it's made in my blood, not your blood. Because you could fail, but I will never fail, Jesus." And he said, "This is a covenant I invite you to be a part of. A covenant that I promise to always do what I promised you I would do. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And every promise that I have given you from my Father, I am good for. And you can believe me and trust me." So when you partake of this, you're saying, "I'm in covenant with you, Lord. I believe you. And I receive all the benefits of the new covenant that came to me by your blood, without my blood. A covenant of grace, a better covenant, the best covenant." So, Father, we thank you that Jesus shed his blood so we could be in covenant with you. That'll never be broken forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let that sink in for a moment. And just begin to verbally give God praise. I praise you, God. Thank you that I'm in a blood covenant with you. Not based on my performance. Not based upon my religion. Not based on my works. But based solely and completely upon the sacrifice, the life, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in covenant with you. A covenant that'll never be broken. A covenant of healing includes healing of my body and healing of my mind. A covenant of forgiveness of all my sins, past, present, and future. This is an incredible covenant, God, that you came up with. A better covenant, the best covenant. I don't deserve it, but it's your love that has provided it for me. And I celebrate you today. And I just remember Jesus. What a Savior. What a God. Son of God and God the Son. Hallelujah. Come on, give him praise. Hallelujah. We praise you. Woo! Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. It would behoove all of us to take some time to really think about that covenant. It's not a religious thing we do. It's something Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. You don't have to wait till you come to church to have communion. You could do this at home on your own. You don't have to have a pastor lead you in communion. We believe in the priesthood of believers. Now you're priest and king of God. So you can do this on your own at home. I encourage you, if you're dealing with sickness in your body and stuff, go to that and remember the covenant. Part of that covenant of salvation includes healing for your body. If you need healing in your body, God already put healing in your body. It's already there in your spirit. And as Barb Crayman shared Wednesday night, I was listening. She was right, 100%. The healing is already in your spirit. You're born again. The healing is there. It just takes time for it to manifest on the outside. As quick as you can receive, as quickly you can be healed. That's awesome. Praise God. Thank you for our healing, Lord. We have to walk it out, but thank you, God, for our healing. Amen. Amen. Okay, thank you, Lord, for our church coordinator helps me get coordinated. Praise God. Thank you, Paula. We're going to do some edifying right now. You know, the Bible tells us to edify one another. That means to build up one another, encourage one another in the Lord. We're going to do some edifying right now. I'm going to ask certain people to come up here quickly. John and Lynette Garrison, if you'll come up here quickly. Dennis and Peggy Van Patter, if you'll come up here. And Tysha Brunner, if you'll come up here, Tysha. And Karen Minchner, she's up there working in the sound booth. But Karen, if you can get free, come on down here. And Pedro and Miriam, would you come over here for a moment? Thank you. Aloha.
Good morning, aloha, Pastor.
This is our Hawaiian girl here. She's from Hawaii. And take a moment to edify some folks. And let's start off with John and Lynette. Lynette is not with you?
Yeah.
Oh, there you are. Right in front of me.
Yes.
And you look beautiful.
Thank you.
This is John and Lynette Garrison. If you don't know them, you need to meet them. They are some awesome, committed people, committed to God. And they were highly involved in church, have been mission directors and done all kinds of things in churches, and they are very committed to God. They're way above average, I tell you what. They're awesome, awesome people, and we're delighted that God sent them to us. And John heads up our security team here in Grace Tabernacle, and yes, we do have a security team, and you may never know all the people on our security team because some of them are in secret service. Praise God. John's an ex-police officer, and he brings his skills not only for mission work, but he brings his skills for security of people. We want people to know that you are secure. We're looking out for you while you're here, and we're protecting you. And because we know this is a wicked world, and Satan would love to do all kinds of things to kill, rob, and destroy. But he can't do it here. Praise God. Because John Garrison and the security team are on duty 24/7. And his beautiful wife, Lynette, is our mission coordinator for the Christmas boxes of the Samaritan's Purse, which they're due back in today. So you got to bring these things back in today. And this is an incredible ministry that reaches around the world. And Lynette took this bull by the horns when nobody would do it when they first came here. And they jumped in when they joined the church to be full-time serving the Lord. And that's exactly what they do. And so Samaritan's Purse is a part, we're a part of Samaritan's Purse thanks to John and Lynette Garrison. They helped us get introduced to Samaritan's Purse. And there's a lot of work behind the scenes they do. And I just want to edify you and say thank you publicly in our church. We can't thank you enough. Thank you. We sincerely mean that. I also want to recognize Pedro and Miriam Sosa, the young couple right down here, the beautiful young couple. Pedro is, they live in the modular home in the back of the church here, and they provide security for our church as well, daily check the building, and the locks, the lights, the air conditioning, all that stuff. You can thank Pedro for that. And they live on the property here with Miriam and their beautiful daughter, Hope. If you haven't seen Hope yet, she's going to steal your heart, that's for sure. And they're newlyweds and have a baby and have a ministry, and they're just really awesome people. And God ordained that you guys be here. Thank you. Praise God for you. Dennis and Peggy Van Patter right here in the front, the blue and the red, beautiful people. If you haven't met them, I'd be shocked, because they don't know strangers. They've never met a stranger. They're the most outgoing, friendly people that I think I've ever met. Just super outgoing. And they work the cafe for us. When you come in, they are working on hospitality. And Dennis comes and works behind the scenes, too. He restored a coffee maker. He raised it from the dead. This thing was dead. And he laid hands on that thing, and it's raised from the dead's all I know. That's the story I heard. I'm sticking with it. And they have an excellent team of people, too, who volunteer graciously with them so much. And
maybe they could stand up. Like, huh? Maybe they could stand
up.
Yeah,
go ahead.
Rick and
if you volunteer
Carla.
In the cafe, which I know Rick and... Thank you. Yeah, that's awesome. That makes a friendly church when you meet friendly faces right off the bat, you know. And I can't thank them enough, both of them. What a power team they are, husband and wife. And Peggy's working going to be working in the bookstore to redecorate and do some things there and bring the love of Jesus. So thank you, guys. We appreciate you. And then there's Taisha Brunner. Taisha has been here. This is our Aloha girl, our Hawaiian girl. And she's been such a sweetheart. For years, she led. Amen. Go ahead. This is hard for them, I know, because none of them, they're not up here for the applause. They work behind the scenes. And Taisha, for years, when nobody else would do it, she said, I'll do it. She volunteered. She stepped in and she ran the bookstore for us when nobody was willing to do it. And Taisha, that wasn't an easy task to do. And thank you. Thank you for doing that. And she had a team of people working with her. She's an incredibly creative person. She makes all kinds of creative crafts and stuff. You need to know about her. She's also handing this the bookstore over to Donna Hansen, Barb Kramen, and Peggy. And so, because she's got to go back and forth to Hawaii to take care of an elderly mom. So she's going back and forth. But Taisha, we can't thank you enough. Thank you, honey. What an honor. Serving the Lord. And last but not least, I want to mention Karen Minchner down here at the end. She's standing in for Becky Hay, who's home today. She's not feeling very well. And Becky Hay is an incredible, mighty woman of God. Becky started a ministry from the Lord leading her to start a thing called Sisters of Grace. And it's for single ladies, and it was birthed in Becky's heart. And they do all sorts of activities, crafts, and good times of fellowship together. That was Becky's heart, to care for the single women who come to church who don't have a spouse or a partner. So they So Becky started that after losing, not losing, but her husband got promoted to heaven, and so she had a compassion for that. So we want to pray right now for Becky, Lord, that you just restore health to her. And Karen standing in for her, we just pray for health and vigor and strength to come to Becky, your daughter, in the name and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Karen standing in her presence today, and Karen's her right arm as well. So Karen, thank you for serving her. Am I forgetting somebody?
No, you did excellent.
Awesome.
But I just want to add that Karen's name is Karen the Communicator, because she's the one that sends out all the emails for Becky, for the women. And Becky asked that we also mention that the Sisters of Grace are having a Thanksgiving dinner the first Sunday in December.
Awesome.
And it's going to be put together by Rhea and hosted by Phyllis. So Rhea and Phyllis, would you stand up?
That is fantastic.
Rhea said she's like, awesome, there's Phyllis, ladies. And there's Rhea in the back.
That is so cool.
And Becky also asked that all the Sisters of Grace just stand up together.
And there it is. You got to stand to.
Oh, was there a picture? There you go. All the ladies, thank you so much. And can I just add, in case people don't know that?
No. I just, when people ask, can I just say, I like to say no, just to see what they're going to do, because they're going to do it anyway, right?
No, I wouldn't.
No, go ahead.
This is a month of Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Pastor wants to recognize all the people. And the reason for this, no one wants to be up here standing.
That's right.
But the important thing is for everyone to know, this is what makes Pastor Gary look so good.
That's true.
Is all of you
that, is true.
That do all these things. That and that's why it's true. A month of Thanksgiving that we want to recognize.
Amen.
Everyone.
And nobody more thankful than me. Thank
that's
you
right. That's true. That's a true statement.
We thank you for all these servants, Lord, today. May they feel edified. May they feel appreciated. May they feel loved. And may they know that you are thankful and we are thankful for each of them.
Yes,
in
Lord.
Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all. God bless you. That's a true statement. We couldn't do it without you.
All right.
Yeah. You need to fix me?
Yeah, I need to adjust this mic. I need to what?
No?
I need to what? Adjust it.
Y'all are not supposed to be listening. Tell me, if it's not okay, I'll keep adjusting it. All right. Amen. What's next? Oh, you know, I said last week, Gloria in New York was watching us, and I said hello to Gloria because she faithfully watches in New York. She's friends with Renee and Sue Abreu, and we weren't taping. She didn't get to see that part at that moment, but now we're live on the internet. So everybody, we want to turn around and wave in that camera and say, hi, Gloria. We're glad you're with us. God bless you. Oh, look forward to meeting you in person one day. That's awesome. Praise God. I want to take a moment to pray for our country. I know we're doing a lot of things here, but this is very important. You know, I don't condemn you, but I want to tell you something. If you don't vote in America because you're disgusted or you don't think your vote counts, then you know what? You have no right to complain. I'm telling you, everybody needs to vote. Bring those on in closer. That's fine. Everybody needs to vote, because if you don't vote, you're basically saying, I don't really care how it turns out. And this is a country where you're allowed to vote, and people have given their lives for us to have this kind of freedom, you know, to be able to vote. And I know that there are so many critical issues. This is, whenever we have elections, it's the most divisive time of the year in the church, because people have strong opinions about different things. And I understand that. But I want you to understand that regardless of your strong opinions, you need to talk to God. You need to talk to God. Because voting is a sacred thing, that God wants you to vote the way He wants to lead you, not your opinion of things. And that's why you need to be careful. Don't watch a lot of news. Too much news is just not good for you. But I want to give you a question here that I wrote down. Suppose, for example, that let's say you're a doctor, You're a doctor. And if you had a woman who was a patient and she's pregnant and she already had 8 children, of whom 3 were deaf, 2 were blind, 1 was mentally retarded, and on top of that, she had all kinds of serious health issues, including syphilis. This is a woman who's pregnant. You're the doctor. Would you recommend that she have an abortion? Don't answer me. Would you recommend that she have an abortion? She's already got 8 children. 3 are deaf, 2 blind, 1 mentally retarded. She's got other physical, life-threatening health issues. And she has syphilis. Would you recommend she have an abortion? And hold on to that. It's midterm election. Probably a majority of you have already voted. It's the most divisive time of the year in the church. Everybody's got an opinion. Let's imagine for a moment, though, that your vote is the only vote that counts. Your vote, out of all the millions of people, is the only one that counts. And we have 3 candidates before us. 3 candidates we have to choose for whatever office you're voting for. Candidate A. Here's candidate A. We know about him. He associates with crooked politicians. He consults with astrologers. He's had 2 mistresses that we know of. He chain smokes and he drinks 8 to 10 martinis a day. That's candidate A. Now we know these things are fact. Candidate B. He was kicked out of office 2. He sleeps till noon. He used opium when he was in college, and he drinks a quart of whiskey every evening. That's candidate B. One more candidate, candidate C. He's a decorated war hero. He's a vegetarian. He doesn't smoke. He drinks an occasional beer, but he's never committed adultery. Now, here's the question. Which of these 3 candidates would be your choice? Who would you cast your vote, and your vote is the only one that counts? Okay, you made your selection? Okay, here's the results. If you voted for candidate A, it was Franklin Roosevelt. Candidate B was Winston Churchill. Candidate C is Adolf Hitler. And oh, by the way, if you said yes to aborting the baby because you felt like it would endanger the mother's life or whatever, if you said about aborting the baby, you just killed Beethoven. That was the circumstances. So what I'm saying this to you for is to educate you on, you need God's help. You need to pray. You need to ask God how you should vote. He knows all things. We can't play God in deciding who's going to live and who's going to die. We can't play God. Only God knows. We need to trust God. So right now we're going to pray for our country. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to help us as Christians, as your church, to vote the kingdom of God values, not a personality. To vote not our opinion, but vote clearly the word of God. You are God. There is no other. We trust you. We ask you to lead each and every one of us now in this critical time and lead our country through this election. We appeal to you. We appeal to heaven. That's what these flags represent. We cry out to God. We can't do this without you, God. We can't be a godly nation without you. We ask you to help us, and we do our part in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Thank you, ladies. Now, moving on, we're in the subject of praise, and today I want to talk to you about 2 things, 2 words: worship God. Worship God. Everybody say that with me. Worship God. I'm going to give you 3 examples if we have enough time. This could be broken up into 3 different messages, actually, but I'm not going to preach your ears off. I'm just going to give you, as the Lord leads, what I believe God has shown me that he wants to show you today. Worshiping God. We need to approach God seriously, and we need to understand how God tells us to do things, how to approach him. The Bible says we come before his We come before and into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. And scripture says, like Psalm 95, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. So there ought to be times as we are beginning to worship God with songs that we're shouting, that it's a loud roar that just rises up in power. God likes that. And that's one of the ways. Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You know, that's why you may wonder, why do churches start off with singing? Because God says that's the way we come into his presence. We disconnect from the world for this while, and we come into focus on God. And his presence is with us all the time, but we come before an awareness of his presence through singing to him and about him. You may not have ever realized this, but you carry a tremendous responsibility in how this church is going to worship God. Your responsibility as a worshiper is that you need to prepare yourself before you come here Sunday morning. Now, I don't mean just putting on the right clothes and deciding what colors to wear and how to match and all that stuff. You really need to take seriously that this call is a call to worship. You know, the worship leader, we have a great worship leader, Michelle, and we have a great worship team. But I see them struggle sometimes because they really want you to catch how we're supposed to worship and how they have in their hearts, how they've already visualized seeing how they're trying to lead you. But you can't lead people who won't be led. You can't lead people who are not going to engage. And we have still way too many spectators when it comes to the time of praise and worship. Too many spectators who are just watching everybody else and never engaging themselves. That makes it tremendously difficult for any worship team. So I'm going to tell you that you have an individual responsibility to minister to God. You know, that's what we're doing. We're not coming to be blessed. We're going to be blessed just by being in the presence of God, in the corporate presence. But we come to individually minister to God. That's what you're supposed to do. You're to minister to God. God is not needy, but worship and praise and worship is ministering to the Lord. And you got to see yourself when you're coming into. That's why it takes some preparation. You know, you prepare yourself before you come to church. You spend time in God's presence before you come to church. You need to just center down on, why am I here? Why am I doing this? And the Bible says you can put on a garment of praise. You put this on. This is you doing it. It's not the worship leader putting on a garment of praise around you, but you put on a garment of praise. This is something you initiate. This is something you do. You have a grave responsibility in preparing yourself for worship. And really, the worship leader cannot lead you any further than what you're already doing right now privately, because you just won't go there, you know. It's hard as a worship leader to get people to engage and get them to come up front or to wave flags or to do something totally different that the Spirit is leading people to do. So you have a responsibility to put on a garment of praise before you get here, you know. And bring an offering. Psalm 96 says bring an offering. I'm not saying that to get you to give money, but bring something that's of value to you as you're giving it to the Lord. It's an act of worship. It's a part of worship. When Paul stands up and tells us about the giving and how the various ways you to give, you know, some of you just kind of turn off for that moment. You don't pay any attention. Oh, we hear it all the time. We don't need to be told how to give and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do, because you can serve the Lord with gladness, or you can serve the Lord being grumpy, or you can serve the Lord just being religious and just doing what you do traditionally without thinking about it, not engaging. But giving is a part of worship that we give to God. And so it takes some energy on your part. Everybody needs to get involved, and you need to be at your best on the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. You need to be at your best. And if you stay out late Saturday night, or, you know, you stay up watching TV, you're not going to be at your best on Sunday morning. You're going to drag yourself in here, and you're going to be looking at the watch and saying, when are we going to go eat? And you're going to be more time conscious than God conscious. I'm just speaking from the heart here. I know this. I know what I'm talking about, because I've done it both ways myself. And I'm telling you, it's going to take some time, but you need to prepare for worship before you get here. And the Bible says, make his praise glorious. And that's what the worship team is trying to do. They come in and they practice. They've been practicing all week. They've been in prayer about it all week. They come in and they've done everything they can do. And now it's our turn to respond to that and engage in that and join in that. Amen. And you can make a big difference. And I want to encourage you, don't be a deadpan when you come in here. I mean, when you come in here, give some energy, give some life back to the surface, to the service, and to worship God, because you affect the people around you. If you stand here like a bump on the log and you don't engage in stuff, let me tell you, you're affecting somebody. You need to get out of yourself. It's not about you. It's about worshiping God and ministering to God. And then I want to ask you a very important question. Yay, praise God. And if I'm elected, I'll change every church in America. If you haven't voted yet, put my name in there. I'm going for it. Let me ask you a question. What is the difference between praise and worship? What is the difference? Because we often use them together. We often blend them. I'm going to go into praise and worship. What's the difference? There's a difference between praise and a difference in worship. Here's a question for you. 10,000 points to the first person who can answer this. Who's the worship leader in heaven? Who is the worship leader in heaven? Lucifer. His name was Lucifer. What did I say? Oh, who was? I'm sorry. I stand corrected. You're right. Yeah. He was the worship leader of heaven. He was an angel. His name Lucifer means shining one. And when he fell, his name was changed to adversary or Satan. And he was created by God to make music in heaven. Do you know that in his body, his angelic body, he had the ability to play piano or keys? He had the ability to play guitar or stringed instruments. He had tambourines or tablets, it's called in the old, in his body. I don't know what that looked like, but instead of playing music, he was music. Yeah. He was made by God to bring worship to God using this thing called music and lead all the angels in worship God through music, through sound. Music is powerful. You know how music can change your mood? You know why they put music behind all the movies? And, you know, there's always a score of music going on. You can tell if you listen to music when something bad's about to happen or something good. And because music affects you. God made us that way. But he made Satan the worship angel, the cherub angel that would lead worship. And there was nobody like him. He was awesome. And he was supposed to lead all of heaven in worship, and he did for a season. And then he decided that he liked what God was getting, and he said, I want that for myself. And he turned it toward himself instead of to God. And that's the same thing we do sometimes when we come in and we don't give God the boisterous praise and the worship that we should, loud and authentic and being just extravagant and pouring out our praise to God. Then it was because we're turned inward, just like Lucifer. It's about us rather than about him. Do you know Jesus said in John 4:23, said the Father is seeking worshipers. Not worship. He's seeking worshipers. The devil desires worship. I want your attention. I want your applause. I want your admiration. I want your fear. The devil desires worship. God is seeking worshipers. God doesn't need anything. But he's seeking worshipers. I think that's an awesome thought to think about. So there's a difference between praise and worship. Thanksgiving is the prelude to praise. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and then into his courts with praise. But praise is the prelude to worship. It's like three steps to get there. Now, I'm going to say something now. I'm going to say it at the end. You don't need to put this up yet. Many churches have praise services. Very few churches have worship services.
Amen.
There's a huge difference in there, Brian.
Amen.
Huge difference.
Yes.
But you know when you're there.
Amen.
Man, do you know. I want to take you to the first place. I want to give you three examples, Lord willing, today. We'll see how far we go. May just give you one. We'll see how it goes. We'll give you three examples in the next, this week, maybe next week, of worship, where it's shown in the Bible. The Bible defines itself. The Bible will give us the definition of what real worship is. If you ever, you're doing a study in the Bible on a certain topic or theme, and you want to know about warfare or worship or whatever, there's a thing called the law of first mention. The law of first mention. That means the first place this word or this subject is mentioned in the Bible is very important, because that will pretty much define from a Bible definition what that subject is about. So today I want to take you to the first place in the Bible that the word worship is ever mentioned. And it's actually mentioned in the oldest book of the Bible. You may not have known this, but Genesis is not the oldest book in the Bible. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. It actually predates Genesis. So the oldest book in the Bible is the first place we see the word mention, worship, and we see it in chapter 1 in verse 20. And I want you to notice this on the screen, Job chapter 1 verse 20. This was after Job had been attacked by the devil, lost all of his children, lost all of his finances, all of his income, all of his wealth in one day, in the same hour. Now notice this. This is very important. There's one, two, three things prior to worship that happened. As soon as this terrible tragedy, Satan had attacked Job's life like never before with God's permission. Then the scripture says, then Job, what? Arose. And he tore his robe. And he shaved his head. Then he fell down and worshiped. This is very important, so pay close attention. Job had an intimate relationship with God. But how many of you know how you knew God, let's say 10 years ago, should be much better today than it was 10 years ago? Job had some growing to do, as all of us do. But Job had the spiritual sensitivity to recognize that it wasn't God who was causing this problem. Job's family, his children, were killed in one day by a tornado. All of his income, his financial security, all of his wealth was gone in one day, in one hour. And Job had enough relationship with God, he knew about God, that this was not God. Now let me ask you something. When grief hits your family, when sudden tragedy happens in your family, that is when you are most vulnerable to Satan. A loved one dies unexpectedly. A tragedy happens. Your income is suddenly taken away. You've lost your job. That moment, Satan is aware of you are most vulnerable to his voice. That's when he comes. And that's when he whispers to you various things like, wow, how's this God thing working for you? Where's God when you need him? I thought you said God loved you. Look, I don't think he loves you very much. What do you think? All this praying, it didn't help you. Look at the mess you're in. And Satan comes at that vulnerable moment in your time of grief, in your time of tragedy, because that's the time you are vulnerable to Satan, not when you're strong, but when sudden attacks come. And notice in this scripture, back to Job verse 21, it says, after all this, Job arose. In my heart and mind, I see Job standing up. He's like, instead of sitting down at the table, if you were having a conversation with someone and it was getting heated at the moment and between you and this person, and you stood up, that means I'm not going to take this anymore. Job was standing up to the devil's voices that were pounding him at that moment in the time of his grief, the time of his heartache, the loss of his children, and the loss of his wealth. This was a horrible time in his life. And Job arose. He stood up. I'm not going to take this. I'm not going to hear this. He's talking to the devil. And it says he tore his robe. Do you remember, if you saw the movie The Passion, the time that Jesus was taken to the temple, and the night on the night of his betrayal, the next day he's going to be crucified, he's taken before the Sanhedrin, the religious Pharisees. The chief Pharisee has Jesus there. They've got him captured. The chief Pharisee looks at Jesus. He says, "Tell us, you say, are you the Son of God or not the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "I am." And then at that moment, enraged, the chief Pharisee takes his robe and he rips his clothes at that moment and says, "Blasphemous! Now we don't need any further evidence. We can take him and crucify him." Do you remember that from the movie? It's in the Passion movie. When you tear your clothes, it was a sign of blasphemy. Job tore his clothes. He'd been hearing the blasphemous accusations against God from the devil. He tore his robes. "I don't believe that about God. God is a good God. God is a good God. I trust God. I don't believe that blasphemous talk." He was saying that. It was his expression of stop the blasphemy against God. He knew that Satan was attacking him. Then he shaved his head as a sign of tremendous grief. "I'm starting over. I'm starting over the way I came in. I'm starting over." So Job then fell to the ground and he worshiped. This is the first mention of worship in the Bible. What is going on? Tragedy, heartbreak, hurt, attacks from the devil. His mind's being bombarded by the devil's accusations against God. "God's not a good God. He wouldn't let this happen to you. Why?" All these questions. And Job fell in worship to God. "God, I don't understand you, but I know you're good, and I surrender my circumstances, the outcome, to you." When he fell to the ground, he was humbling himself before God. "God, everything I have, I didn't create. I didn't get it on my own. Everything I have comes from your hand." He bowed down, he fell down, and he worshiped God. He acknowledged God. He didn't sin against God. He didn't blame God. And he shaved his head as a way of humility before God. The Bible says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, or under the mighty hand of God. And that's what Job was doing. "I'm humbling myself. I'm surrendering. My life is in your hands. My circumstances are in your hands. My family is in your hands. My finances is in your hands. My life is in your hands." And so when Job fell to the ground and worshiped, it was his way of saying, "I'm letting go of control. I'm not in charge. I'm dying to my expectations. I never expected this to happen. I expected this and this and this, but I'm dying to my expectations. I'm not God. You are God. I'm dying to my opinions." And worship, when we say he's worthy, we're describing he is worthy. His worth. Worship is worth-ship. He is worth my worship. And he's letting the outcome be in God's hands. Now, this is the first mention of worship. And I say this again, I'll probably say it several times. All churches have a praise service. Very few have a worship service. "I surrender. You are Lord. You are God Almighty. You're the first and the last." And so worship, in the first place it's mentioned in the Bible with such tragedy and such loss and such heartache, worship is a submission to God as a result of experiencing him. Not understanding him, but experiencing God is good. God is love. God is great. And worship is a submission. See, you could have church and never have these times of worship. There's something you need to submit to God. There's something you need to surrender to God. There's something in your life that you need to let go of and put it in His hands forever. So worship is always involves some kind of surrender. Surrendering the outcome, surrendering control. That's how God described worship with Job of all people. He put it in His book for you and me. The second place I want you to see worship mentioned is with Abraham. Remember, Abraham had the promised child, Isaac, supernaturally. Miracle baby, born to two older people that were beyond the years of having a child, yet they have the miracle son. This is going to be the seed and through whom all the earth is going to be blessed through you, Abraham. Through your son. And then one day, God does the strangest thing. And He says to Abraham, go take your son to Mount Moriah, which means God is my teacher. And there I want you to sacrifice him to me. God hung up the phone. That's it. That's all you know. I don't understand this. This doesn't make any sense. But I know God told me to do this. And Abraham begins to obey God. This is a great sign of faith. He begins to realize that God has called me to sacrifice something that is so special, so dear to me. He's calling me to sacrifice the most dear treasure I have on my life and my earth. God's wanting me to sacrifice my greatest treasure. And then the scripture says that he and Isaac made their ways to the mountains of Moriah. God is my teacher, because God's going to teach him something. And he gets to the place where he has his servants with him, because Abraham was a very wealthy man. And he says in Genesis 22:5, he tells the servants, you guys stay here with the donkey while I and the boy or the young lad go over there. We will worship. And then we will come back to you. Now, all Abraham knows is that God said, I want you to sacrifice your son. That means he's going to die.
Yes.
So Abraham doesn't understand how, doesn't understand why, doesn't understand the details, doesn't understand the outcome, but he knows that somehow God has got to keep Isaac alive, because this is the seed that's going to bless all the earth. He's the seed of God. So even if, this is before any resurrection had ever happened, even if my son dies, he's going to live. I don't know how. I don't understand. This is beyond my comprehension, but I know God is great and he can do anything.
Amen.
Now, a question for you. Do you think this was the first sacrifice that Abraham ever made to God? Let me hear you. Obviously. No. Abraham had probably made tons of sacrifices to God. Things that cost you. That's what a sacrifice, it cost me. But he never made a sacrifice like this. And I say that to say this to you, that there's a lot of little sacrifices that come before you make the big sacrifice. Are you with me? You have to be faithful in the little things. The little sacrifices that are daily, that no one notices, that are sacrifices to God, as acts of worship to God. You make these little sacrifices before you make the big one. Obviously, Abraham had been faithful in making the little sacrifices along the way. And that's where you and I are today in this life. We're called right now to make the little sacrifices. I doubt any of us here are going to be called to give your firstborn child. But God is calling us today to make these little sacrifices now. How do I know that? I know that from the Word of God. Look at this in the New Testament, in Romans 12. It says in Romans 12, beloved, because of the extravagant mercy of God, I encourage you to present your body to God. Your body to God as a living sacrifice for Him. Live uncommon. Live devoted to Him with your body. Everybody say, my body. This is your genuine expression of worship to Him. your body, to discipline your body. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, I have to discipline my body like I'm an athlete. I have to discipline my body because my appetites will run away with me. I have to discipline my body. Renewing your mind. Changing the way I think to God's way of thinking according to His Word. Resist the pressure of the world. And then, of course, resisting the flesh that always likes to rise up. Everybody here has to deal with flesh. We all get tempted in various ways with the flesh, overeating, sexual temptations, and things like that. That's every human being here. Don't think you're the only one. Amen. God says, you worship me by giving me your body. Let me have your body. Let me be in charge of your body. Don't let your body be in charge of you. Too many things to unpack here. There's a lot of stuff. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness? The devil said to Jesus, if you will just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the world, because it was in his power, and you won't have to go to the cross. I'll give it all to you. Do you know that the devil still is giving that offer out to people? Hasn't changed. Too much time to go into, but just to give you a little taste. I believe, and I've read things, and you know, you can't believe everything you read in the papers and stuff like that, but there are some, let's take it for example, musicians and artists, rock and roll artists, things like that today, that have got to a place of worldwide attention. And they really don't have any greater talent than anybody else, but somehow or another, they have shock value or whatever they do. They have somehow secretly made a pact with the enemy, with the devil. And God has said to them, the devil has said to them in one way or another, if you'll fall down and just worship me, I will give you all these things that you want. And some of these groups and musicians and rock groups and so forth today, not all of them, some of them today have made a pact with the enemy, and that's the only way they have got this notoriety and all this incredible fame and money. For example, here's an old one that all of us can relate to, the Rolling Stones. Anybody ever hear the Rolling Stones? Yeah. Been around for years, right? They had an album entitled Satanic Majesty's Request. Their Satanic Majesty's Request. That was an album titled. Where'd they get that idea? They had a song, Sympathy for the Devil. Where'd that idea come from? And then another song portraying satanic worship called Goat's Head Soup, recorded at a Haitian voodoo ritual. We saw, oh, they're just saying that to shock people. No, no. You can't make this stuff up, ladies and gentlemen. And I could give you tons and tons more, and you're probably pretty much aware of it out there. But this is nothing more than the enemy offering what he offered to Jesus to people, and some people say, I'll take it. And that's the only reason we're aware of their name, and most of them don't live a very long life anyway. They usually die from their own destruction. And maybe they had some creative genius that was inspired by the devil. It wasn't inspired by God, and they were demonically being used by demons. You know, they actually have satanic altar calls at rock concerts. Satanic altar calls. That's not just showmanship. That's real. That is actually done. And if you weren't aware of that, it's just because you're not involved in those circles, which is probably a good idea, but it actually goes on. But now, may I say something and really get messy with you? It happens in church. Oh, yeah. Satanic worship happens in church. Sometimes people know, sometimes they don't know. Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9, there's nothing new under the sun. This isn't new. This has been going on, Satan's same old tricks. You know, these names of gods in the Old Testament that you often read about, you don't know what they are or what was all involved in them. For example, you read a lot about Asherah. Asherah was a demon, and people made images resembling man's privates. It was a sexual demon, and often it would require prostitution to be involved in the temple worship. This was appealing to the people. This is appealing to the flesh of people. And people in their ignorance did not know it necessarily, but they were worshiping demons and didn't even know it. You know, Asherah is still alive as far as Asherah worship. You'll never hear somebody say, "I'm going to worship Asherah." But when you go to pornography, you're worshiping Asherah. It's an image. It's a false image. You are opening yourself up to demonic worship. You are actually giving your strength, you're giving your life, what you're supposed to give to God, your attention, you are giving that adoration to Asherah, which is a demonic being. You're actually worshiping demons. I told you I was going to mess with you. You may not have known that, but you're actually worshiping demons. The god of Molech in the Old Testament and the god of Chemosh was nothing more than child sacrifice. You had to bring a child, an innocent child, and you would offer that child in the fire. That's nothing more than abortion. It's still alive. I know it's a touchy subject, but that's the truth. That's demon worship. You were actually worshiping a demon. You didn't know you were worshiping a demon. That wasn't your intent. But when you can kill an innocent child in the name of abortion for the sake of convenience, and I know that there's a variety of opinions on this, but I'm telling you, what you're actually doing is you're bringing worship to an altar of a demon. See, worship involves sacrifice to God. God called Abraham to sacrifice his son. And we know the outcome. He didn't actually have to physically sacrifice. He had to sacrifice him in his heart. That nothing or no one's more important than what you say, God. Worship involves sacrifice. It's either sacrifice to God or it's sacrifice to a demon. Pornography is your body worshiping Asherah. Abortion is your body worshiping Molech or Chemosh. There's nothing new under the sun. Homosexuality is a body worshiping sexual idolatry. Amen. You may not like to hear that. That's the truth. Anybody tell me what the first commandment is? Commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number two. You shall not make an idol from anything on earth, because I'm a jealous God. And anything that takes away the worship of God to anything else, the adoration, the surrender, the submission, the sacrifice to God, is idolatry. Amen. See, worship is surrendering your circumstances. That's what Job did. I'm surrendering my circumstances. I don't like this place I'm in. I've lost my children. I've lost my means of making a living. I've lost it all, but I'm surrendering my circumstances to God. That's the first place of mention of worship. Abraham was willing to sacrifice. So worship involves, so far we've seen, worship involves surrendering to God, the outcome, everything. Number two, it involves some kind of sacrifice. You know, when you worship God truly, something in you dies. Something in you dies when you worship God. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's fear. Maybe you're a shy person. And in your shyness keeps you from doing what in your heart you long to do. You've wanted to take one of these banners. You wanted to wave them. You wanted to dance before the Lord. You wanted to just come up front and worship, but your shyness keeps you from doing that. That's part of you that needs to die. And it will die in the worship. As you're doing this, as you're worshiping, that thing in you that needs to die will die, that pride in something. But at the same time, when something dies in you when you worship, something also comes alive in you when you really worship. Something has to die. Something new is going to be birthed in you when you begin to worship God. Are you understanding? This is a heavy-duty subject. We're called to worship God. But the point I want to make to you is this, is that when you come into a real worship experience and you worship God, you don't leave the same way you came. You're being transformed. Something in you has died. Something in you is beginning to live. That's what happens when you truly worship God. Amen. Last but not least, King David. King David had a revelation before his time about how God wanted to be worshipped. He had the tabernacle of David, so everything changed with King David. And so when David one time got in trouble because he had an affair with Bathsheba, you know the story, and she got pregnant. And Nathan the prophet came and confronted David. For about a year, David didn't admit to anything. For about a year. He went through the motions of worship. Nothing died. Nothing changed. Till he was confronted with the prophet of God. And the prophet of God came and confronted David about his sin. And David repented. And then the child was sick. Nathan the prophet said, the baby's going to die, but David knew God enough that maybe if I intercede, this little baby won't die because of my sin. And David began to intercede, and he fasted and he prayed and he fasted and he prayed. Maybe, he said, God will change his mind. I know how God is. He may change his mind. He may have compassion. And he began to fast and pray. And then one day the baby died. His servants were afraid to even come and tell him. And it says when they came and told him, he already knew the baby's died. He got up and he washed his face, put on new clothes, ate a meal, and then it says, and he entered the house of the Lord, and what? Job surrendered. Whatever your decision is, God, I trust you. Abraham sacrificed. I bring my very best. David submitted. God, this is not what I wanted. I beseech you, I sought you, but you have made the decision. I submit to your will being done. I submit. And he worshiped God through submission. One was surrender, one was a sacrifice, this one was a submission. You've decided, the Lord has decided, then so be it. I agree with you, God. I will not grieve any longer. And I'm speaking to somebody here today who's been grieving longer than you should. 30 days, I understand. Holidays, I understand. There's the things that times you go through. But sometimes some of you are in ungodly grief. You're still grieving over something that you should be over with by now. And if you don't, let me tell you this. I don't mean to hurt you, but I want to help you. That your grief has become idolatry. And you need to repent of it. God has decided. Your loved one is gone. They're not coming back. God has decided. Submit to the will of God and worship God. Be free. Move on. David had to get up, move on with his life. He was called a king of his country. Get up and start doing what you're supposed to do. Wash your face. God has decided. Submit to his will. God's will be done. Now I get up and move on with my life. You're still here. It's because you got a plan. God has a plan for your life. You're not dead. You're still here. There's stuff for you to do. Move on with your life. Come on. And something in David died that day. The grief, whatever else it was. Something in you has to die when you worship, because you're finally submitting to God. Your will be done. You've decided. So be it. I may not like it, but your will be done. And then something in you starts to live. But I'm still here. I have purpose. I have a calling. I have an assignment of my life. I must get up and move forward. This is what happens when you really worship God. You may not have ever known that till today. And see, I said to you this third time now, every church has a praise service, but not every church has a worship service. Amen. The worship begins right now. And I don't know how you want to express that to God, but I would encourage you to do what David did, what Job did. I would encourage you just to fall down on your face before God. Maybe it's a sacrifice. You know God's been dealing with you about giving a sacrifice. I don't know what that is, but a sacrifice of praise is a sacrifice. When you don't feel like praising God, you praise Him. That's a sacrifice of praise. When you're hurting inside, you give praise. That's a sacrifice. See, whatever it is, worship needs to have a surrender, a sacrifice, and a submission. You are God, Almighty, and I worship You. I'm going to ask our altar workers to come up here and join me. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer while they move up here with me. I want you to ask God a question. The Holy Spirit is here. He will talk to you. God, today I've heard things that I have never heard before. You're challenging me. Is there something, God, don't you ask God this question. God, is there something in me that has yet to surrender to You? I don't want to wait till a tragedy comes. Is there something in me I have yet to surrender to You? My pride, my fear of man, whatever it may be. I ask You to show me. Tell me. Secondly, God, is there something that You want me to bring as a sacrifice? My body, obviously, as a sacrifice of worship. See, worship can be serving your wife. Worship could be helping a neighbor. Worship could be just showing up faithful at work and doing your job as unto the Lord. Is there something You want me to sacrifice, God? Ask Him. And last but not least, is there some unresolved grief in my life, God, where I need to submit myself to the will of God and get up from grief and move on? Is there something I need to submit to? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there something You want me to submit my will to Your will? Now, thank You, Father. I believe You have spoken, and I pray that this congregation and those watching by internet have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying and be obedient to the next thing You tell them to do. It's in Jesus' name that we all pray. Amen. Now, would you stand up, please? And would you do whatever the Holy Spirit has whispered to your mind or your heart to do? Come up here if you need to. You need prayer. These folks are ready to pray for you. If you just want to kneel in worship before God, just come up here and do it. Something needs to be surrendered. Something needs to be sacrificed. Something needs to be submitted to God. This is your moment. Every church has a praise service, but not every church has a worship service. I'm calling you to worship. I'm calling you to worship. I'm calling you to worship God. Worship the Lord. Fall on your face before Him. Worship Him. He is worthy of worship. Come now. Come now. Don't hesitate. Just come. And if you're done, God bless you. Thank you for being here. Come back Wednesday nights. We look at the subject of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. But up here, let's let it be a time of worship. We just worship. Worship God. Worship God. Worship God.